We are in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John, you know, it speaks to the believers. And you know, people call this the love letter. And he talks so much about love and what love is, but also what everything that we know as Christians. And we need to know these things. And if we don't know them, it's good to be reminded of these things, that we would stand firm in the Lord during difficult times. And so that's where this is. We are going to, well, actually, if you look at the previous chapter, chapter 3, you know, learning about love, look at verse 16. It says, by this we know love. And so we see those two words together a lot, and that is by this. And so we're going to see those two words together a couple times again. But by this we know love, and it's what Jesus did for us. And then we ought to do that for one another, and that's lay down our lives. And love is to be played out in our behavior, not just in a cosmic feeling in our hearts. And with that, we got down to verse 24, and we're actually going to start with verse 24 of the previous chapter, because this really springboards us into chapter 4. And really today we're going to talk about spiritual discernment. How do you know what's right, and how do you know what's wrong? I mean, how do you know? So with that, let's pray. Lord, I just want to lift up your whole church to you, all those all over the world who are seeking you, who are seeking the truth. And Lord, we know that that you have put a seal on those who have truly believed you, Lord, but then there are those who attend church services, or perhaps those who periodically attend church services, and maybe they're watching something on the internet right now, either here or some other place, but they just, they're just being blown around by every wind of doctrine. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the simplicity of your word, and that we would not be deceived by all the weird stuff that goes on out there. I want to ask you for those who are maybe wrapped up in some weird doctrine, that once they see what is written here, that they would hear from your spirit and they would turn. Lord, I know there's going to be some people here today that refuse to hear what your word has to say. And I just pray that you would break them down so that they would know you and have all their confidence in you. So, Lord, teach us by your spirit, by your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 24 of the previous chapter. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. That would be the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus poured out his Spirit on the church in Acts chapter 2. He had breathed his Spirit into his disciples before that had happened. It was after he had risen from the dead. And the Holy Spirit was very important. And what happens is when you and I are born again, the Holy Spirit of God comes into us, and we are made new by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what causes us to want to abide in Christ. The Holy Spirit in us is Christ in us. So if we have no interest in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that he has not given us his Spirit. The only way you can know that you even have his spirit is if you have an interest in Christ. When Jesus told the church before he ascended into heaven about the Holy Spirit, he says, wait here for the Holy Spirit. And he says, and the Holy Spirit will give you power to be my witnesses. And that is also the ability to be my martyrs. And so when the Holy Spirit fell on the church, it helped them give up their lives for the sake of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit of God does that to you, does that to us as a church. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, but when the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Very important that we understand that the Holy Spirit of God testifies of Christ. The Holy Spirit does not testify of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not testify of anything else. The Holy Spirit draws us to the person of Jesus Christ. That is the guarantee that we have in our hearts. When the Holy Spirit has come in our hearts, it's not a feeling that we have that guarantees our salvation. It's the fact that we are drawn to Jesus. That's when we know we have salvation. John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit shows us all things pertaining to life, but it is always from the Father, from the Son, to you, to me, and the Holy Spirit guides us in this way. Okay. Awesome. Now, when we talk Holy Spirit, I know what happens because there's so many different flavors. I'll never understand people. I'll never understand us. There are so many different flavors of what we believe the Holy Spirit is, or who we believe the Holy Spirit is, what he intended to do with us and what he's doing. Because some people, when they hear Holy Spirit, they get woo, woo, I'm going to get all riled up. Woo. And that was never the intention of the Holy Spirit of God, that we would get riled up. Now, if you get riled up, that's not bad either. But that is not the indicator that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. That's a tough concept, but we're going to go on now, because here it is. Wow, we got the Spirit. Man, I got the Spirit. I feel the Spirit. Man, boy, the Holy Spirit's got a hold of me like, woo, you wouldn't believe it. And I know I'm good with God because I know I have the Spirit of God. And then John throws a bucket of water on us. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let's stop there. Do not believe every spirit. Now, when we're talking about spirit, we're not talking about if a ghost should appear to you in your room. We're not talking about necessarily just a spiritual experience. But when he's saying don't believe every spirit, what he is saying is true. Don't believe every ghost that appears to you in your room. Don't believe every spiritual experience is from God. And don't believe every teacher who says he's from God is from God. Or what about your own thoughts? You ever have a funny thought and think, wow, that must be God? Don't believe every spirit. Let's put it this way, simply. Not every experience that you have is from God. Let me say it again. Not every experience you have is from God. Not every thought you have is from God. Not every religious organization out there, even if it has a cross on the top of the building, not every book that has Jesus' name on it, not every video you've watched, any teacher, not every one of these guys is from God. Man, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we're told that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light to deceive. In fact, Paul says in that same passage that his ministers disguise themselves as light. Well, if they're wearing a disguise of light, how are we supposed to know this? How can you tell if that's of God? If they come to you and they've got all the right God stuff on them, how can you tell? Is it by your feelings? No, you know what? I know this is totally from God, man, because I totally felt it. No, you can't tell me that wasn't from God because, man, I was feeling it. That's not the test. It says test the spirits. Test the spirits. We're going to see in verse 2, begins with by this. And we're going to find out what the this is. In verse 6, it says it again, by this. By this. Well, okay, by what? We'll get there. It's like, as I was studying this, I just looked around my office and I could see which pictures I hung when I didn't use a level. You know, you can eyeball your stuff when you hang it up on a wall. I don't know, one day it'll look straight and the next day it won't. And you can't know if something truly is level until you use a level. And you put that thing on there and the little bubble goes to the center. Once that bubble is in the center, you know that it is level. And too often, regarding spiritual things, you may say, oh no, this is straight, this is good, this is wonderful. Well, let's go use a level on that. No, I don't want to use a level on that. And I know that there are so many people that don't want to use what God has given us to discern whether or not that thing that you love so much is from Him. Because you're afraid you might be wrong. Our pride doesn't ever think that we could be deceived. But trust me, if you're not using the level, you know, you might be wrong just a little bit. You might be wrong a lot. If you refuse to use the level, I think that's just proof that you just want what you want, but you don't want God. John says here, hey, we need to test whether these things are of God using this particular level that we're going to look at in a second, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And this, again, test every spirit, and then he talks about literal people. And so that means that there are teachers out there in the flesh who are teaching wrong things. And as they're teaching wrong things, John refers to these guys as the spirits. These are, you know, because it is a spirit of something else other than holy. Now, how do you know if somebody is a false prophet? Let's just go ahead and get that out of the way. Well, it's pretty simple, and that is that if he is wrong in his or her prediction. And that means if he is wrong in just one prediction, he can get 9 right and 1 wrong, he's a false prophet. A false prophet is not to be listened to. In fact, in the Old Covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he is to be killed. You're to throw rocks at him until he's dead because he's leading you in a wrong direction. But there's also in Deuteronomy chapter 13, what if his predictions do come true? They are accurate. If his predictions are accurate, that doesn't make him a true prophet until you see where he is leading you. Because if the message is not accurate, but the prediction is, that's a false prophet. So a false prophet is somebody who says this will happen and then it doesn't, so he needs to go. And then there are those who say this is going to happen and then it does, and then he says, follow your dreams, follow your heart, follow the Buddha, follow whatever, or join this little organization over here. That's a false prophet. The prophets of God will speak the truth. And once you find that they're not speaking the truth, then we, as a church today, we don't stone them, we don't throw rocks at them, we avoid them. Jesus warned us from the beginning, many false prophets will go out in the world. The wolves will come to eat up the sheep. And we are to avoid them. It's that simple. Unfortunately, I've had conversations with people who have said, I know that so-and-so has said some things and they never happened, but he's still a really good teacher. I said, the Bible says to avoid that guy. They say, I met him and he's a really nice guy. I've talked with people refuting the doctrines and just the madness of some of these doctrines. Not just subtle things. I'm talking about some real error going on in churches who claim to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. And more often than you would think, I have people telling me, well, they're really nice people. I didn't say they weren't nice people. And besides, was that the biblical test of a true prophet? The biblical test is, now even if he gets stuff wrong, even if he points you in the wrong direction, if he's really nice, then this is the guy that, you know what, it's good. Because you know what, they all make mistakes. Hey, God's prophets didn't make mistakes. When they were speaking on God's behalf, they spoke the mind and heart of God. And so that's a false prophet. They're everywhere. You can find them. Find them everywhere. And so let's look at the level that we're going to be using here. Here it is, by this, verse 2, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That's pretty straight up. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, I want you to understand before we get into this that this is not the only test. You know, it's one of those things, you know, if you come in and you got a funny pain in your gut and you go to the doctor, starts pushing around and goes, I don't know what this is. Let's run a series of tests to find out what it is. But this isn't even, you know, there are actually a series of tests that we run to find out if somebody is truly of God or truly of the devil. But each one of the tests has to come up positive for the Lord. If you get one that's negative for the Lord, but the other two are positives, you've got somebody who's not of God. Now, before we get into this, because first of all, listen. As it says, if you confess, the Spirit confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's of God. Good deal. Now, as I said, that's not the only test, because the spirits are liars. In fact, I think that you could address any cult, any leader, any follower of any cult in this world, and they will look at this verse and say, oh yeah, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But the problem is they have a different idea of who Jesus is. And so we're going to get to that. Hold that thought. We're going to get to that in a second. I need to get back into the context of the culture, the time, that and the people that John was writing to, and why this came out in this manner. You see, in the first generation of the church, the false teaching, the popular false teaching of the day was Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes to us in many forms. And Gnosticism is it speaks of knowledge. And Gnosticism is something where somebody will tell you, you need more knowledge before you're saved. You need more knowledge, more knowledge. And I've got all the knowledge and you don't. And so they'll always keep their followers in the dark. But there's something else, and again, a lot of forms of Gnosticism. One of the things that the Gnostics would say is that Jesus was indeed God. But Jesus never came in the flesh. Well, what's that? That's weird. Well, yeah, it's weird. It's kind of stupid. They say that Jesus didn't come in the flesh because all material things are evil. And our bodies are evil. Now, it's so weird to get this idea, knowing that, as we know, that in our flesh there's nothing good. That is in our nature. That means just in who we are in our hearts. But the Gnostics took that thought and then they said, well, then, you know, then my skin is evil. The chairs are evil. They're material. You know, and the Gnostics were these guys that would go off and you know, get away from all things lest they touch anything evil. But they themselves, having a body, they'd have to swirl around with lots of thoughts to try to, you know, figure out what all this means, thus Gnosticism. Try to figure out how all this works. And so if Jesus is God, which they did claim he is God, then God would never have taken on this sinful flesh. So Jesus never came in the flesh. He was always a ghost. He was always a, you know, he was a ghost. Oh, never mind that they killed this ghost and the ghost bled. Never mind that even after he rose from the dead bodily, Jesus would say to Thomas, put your fingers in the holes. Put your hand in my side. Flesh, you know, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as I have. So John was refuting the Gnostics with this one. So any Gnostic that's going to come to you and say, no, Jesus was so pure, he had no body. No. Fact. The early church knew it. You read it in the scriptures. When you put it all together, what we get is Jesus was fully God and Jesus was fully man. And that's the end of it. It's a tough concept, yes. But that is what happened. But these two verses, they encompass so much more than a name, Jesus, and a material body. First of all, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. This determines who he is and what he came to do. The Christ, the anointed one, which is the English from the Greek of what the Hebrew, Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus is the Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. Now, if somebody says Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but they don't believe he is God, then the Jesus Christ they're thinking of is a false Jesus Christ. So they have failed this test. Jesus, who is God, the Savior of the world, the only Savior of the world. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So Jesus Christ, when you and I say that, and we have received this from the Scriptures as far as who he is, by his Holy Spirit, by the Scriptures, we know that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the only hope for anybody. Jesus said in John chapter 10, if anybody climbs up any other way, he is a thief and a robber. Jesus is the door to the sheep pen, and anybody else who climbs up, tries to climb up any other way, thief and a robber. Thieves and robbers do not go to heaven. Now, certainly they can be forgiven. They must come in the right door. So when you and I say, yes, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, what we are saying is, Jesus is my only hope. He came for me in the flesh. He was crucified for my sins. His blood washed me clean. And on the third day, he rose again according to the Scriptures, and he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. That's what Jesus Christ means. It doesn't mean, yes, Jesus Christ, who is really not God, but he's like an angel, or he's Lucifer's brother. He came in the flesh. All right, you have failed the test, because that is not the biblical Christ. And so, when you and I are faced with a teacher or a book, or a feeling, or an experience that does not point us to the biblical Jesus, then that spirit is not from Christ. Paul has another test that goes right along lines of this, and that is in Galatians chapter 1. It says, anybody, if an angel from heaven teaches you or proclaims to you another gospel other than the one you received, let him be accursed. And what is the gospel? The gospel is we're sinners and we have no hope, but God sent his only Son, gave his only Son, that whoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the gospel, and that anybody can come to Christ to believe on him today. Anybody can come to Christ, no matter where you've been or what you've done. And that's what makes it the gospel, the good news. It's amazing. It is an amazing thing God has given us. If somebody comes to you and tells you some other good news, it's not good news, and it's not of God, and Paul made it clear, whoever's sharing that kind of news, let them be accursed. They are accursed. They're hell-bound if this is what they share. You've heard the story of the two nice ladies who came into my office, or actually Dan's little section of the office when we had our offices down there on Franklin Street. And all these nice little ladies, they had their little, you know, their little baskets with the little magazines in them, and they were all dressed real nice. And, and they walked in and said, "Hey, you know, have you, you know, you're wondering what's going on in the world today?" And they had their Awake magazines and their watchtowers and everything. And Dan and I, no, wait a minute, Dan wasn't there that day, whatever. Anyways, and I'm just sitting there listening to them. And they're looking around and they notice on the bookshelves all of these Bibles and Christian books. And I think it was that it started to dawn on them that they had walked into a church office. But they kept moving, they kept going. And I interrupted them. I said, "Hey, look, obviously you are going door to door sharing the good news." And they said, "That's right." I said, "Great, what's the good news? I want to hear the good news." And they say, "Well, Jehovah has a kingdom. And if we, you know, and if we obey Jehovah's commands, then we can be in that kingdom." I said, "Are you going to be in Jehovah's kingdom?" And both ladies, little smile on their face, said, "Well, we hope so." "What do you mean you hope so? We don't," they said, "we don't know if we've done enough." And I said, "My goodness, that's not good news. Everybody feels that way. You're just coming door to door to share what everybody wonders, if they've done enough to be good enough for God. Let me tell you the good news. Jesus has given us, God has given us life. He has given us his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And guess what, ladies? I got the Son of God. I have life. I'm the one with the good news. And you're still hoping." They left. But that's the point. That is the point. The good news is that God, by his grace, sent his Son. You and I have no hope to try to do great, to try to do good. We have no hope to wash away our sins. We don't have any hope like that at all. But God loves you so much that he covered you and gave you that grace and gave you glory forevermore because of the good thing he did. If anybody shares another gospel, if anybody presents to you another Jesus, let him be accursed. Because that is a false gospel. That is a false Jesus. Jesus gave another test about the false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He says, "You'll know them by their fruits. You see by their lives and their actions." And this is where people fail, in that they take what Jesus said and they take this and generalize this, and they become judge of whether or not the behavior is good enough. Well, the Lord says very clearly, you'll know them by their fruits. Their behaviors must match up with the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. But that's not the only test. Back to the thing, as I was saying, well, they're really nice people. If really nice people are telling you really big lies or even little lies, then they're not of God. But here's the deal. If somebody has all their doctrine straight, but you don't see it in their lives, they're not of the Lord. Let that be something that we need to understand as a church. A lot of times we feel like, I've got my doctrine straight. And you're having this relationship with correct doctrine. But it has not come through your life. It has not changed the way you are with people. And so, those are the tests. Here's another test. Are you ready for another test? The Bereans. Chapter 17 of Acts, verse 11. They understood where the truth was found. They understood the foundation of the Word of God. And when Paul came and shared the gospel with the Bereans, they said, well, that sounds awesome. That's great. We're going to check the scriptures to see if this is true. And by the way, this form of discernment is what I have observed has left the church. There are so many weird things going on in churches today, and they refuse to search the scriptures to see if these things are from God. They only search their own hearts. They only search their own experiences. They only search, well, what they want. But the Word of God is going to help us determine whether or not an experience or a teacher or even a thought of our own is from God or not. Very important. As in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, you bring all your thoughts, all of your intentions, bring it before the Word of God, and the Word of God will determine whether or not you are just flowing with your own sinful nature, or you're flowing with the devil himself, or you're flowing with God. But also, it is it's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. This is something that is really pertinent to today. Soul and spirit are two different things. Spirit speaks of that spirit of God within you, but soul is that thing that you and each and I, we all have, the whole world has this soul that is just within you, who you are, even without Christ. It is of animal, actually, I should have brought the Greek here with me today, but it's more even what an animal has. You know, even as you would look at your dog, and your dog actually has a conscience, because it just messed up the whole room, and you walk in and you say, what have you done? And the dog just cowers in a corner. That's the soul within a dog that you and I have, and we had before we had God Almighty in our hearts. But what happens is the soul and the spirit are sometimes hard to discern which is which. As what deep within my soul, I have had that what felt like the deepest religious, most spiritual experiences, but it would be at a baseball game. That was not God. It was me getting excited because somebody took a stick and hit a ball. It had no bearing on anything eternal. It had no bearing on anything except my feelings at that moment. Now, some people will have that feeling, that soulish experience in a church meeting or in whatever you're involved in or listening to somebody talk or whatever, and you get this feeling like, woo, this is real, this is awesome, this is what I want, this is it. Well, now, bring that to the Word of God so that the Word of God, as that two-edged sword, can divide and determine whether or not your feelings are your own soul or the Spirit of God. You know, I'm telling you what, sometimes the Word of God, you might be feeling great about something, and then the Word of God just dumps a bucket of water all over it. I think about everything that I used to think before I was saved. I honestly thought that, you know, space aliens were the ones that were going to be our great salvation, because they're out there, they're smarter than us, and they're going to teach us stuff, and I know they're... I believed that. I believed in reincarnation. That is, that I had lived previous lives before this one. And that's kind of a good feeling, and it makes you think, well, that's why I get deja vu, or that's why I feel like, you know, I really, you know, I remember the first time it was the only time, actually, I was in Africa, and And this is so funny, and I know this is what you're going to remember of the whole study, unfortunately, but I was in the Navy, and we had been out across the Atlantic Ocean for a couple of weeks, and we made our way to Western Africa, and we went up the Congo River there in Zaire. Now it's called the Congo again, but anyway, as we're going up that river, I loved just the fact that I was in Africa. And I loved the land, and I loved the way the jungle looked all around us. And then even when then we went into that dry area going up that river, and it was just, and it did something to me. And I had a funny thought. I said, maybe I was a black man who lived in Africa before I was who I am today. Maybe that's what's going on. And you know what's so funny is you can have stupid thoughts like that, and it's like wow, but it just did something fulfilling to me. Oh, and then I get saved. And I want you to know, when I met the Lord Jesus Christ, I was still carrying around so many of these funny thoughts with me. Tons of them. But I was reading the Word of God. And the Word of God kept dumping water on me. It is appointed for man to die once. After this, the judgment. The Bible says this to you and to me. This is your only life. You did not have a life before this. You were not the Queen of England before you became a chimney sweep here or whatever. But there are so many spiritual things that people think, or even this whole idea that our relatives who have died are looking over us to protect us and to guide us. That is so anti-scriptural, gang. I know we make these things up in our hearts, or we hear from others in order that we might feel better about the fact that we've lost someone we love so much. And so we put all these thoughts in us just to try to soften the blow of the grief. But the fact is this, the Bible is clear that if that person believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in the presence of God. And it is not their responsibility to look out after us. They have won the reward. The Bible is also clear that if they did not believe on God, that they are in holding and waiting for judgment in a place called Hades. I draw your attention to Luke chapter 16, that you might read that on your own and understand that Abraham said to the rich man who was tortured in Hades that no one can go back to speak to their relatives. I know what you're thinking. In fact, I can't believe you brought me all the way to this. But some of your experiences have actually where you have seen your deceased relatives. And it was real. It was, and so you're saying, so I know that they can come back. Do not believe every spirit. I am certain that what you saw was a demon. I am certain that I'm losing some friends right now. But I am certain of the Word of God. I speak harshly on these matters. As I rolled around in that type of thinking for many years, it brought me nowhere. And sometimes I am just disgusted with myself for ever having thought such things. But I also know, as I said before, the reason we have these thoughts and all of these things is because we're just trying to soften the blow of some painful experience in our lives. Jesus said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. But it doesn't set you free until it hurts you first. But let it go. Let it go. Trust the Lord. Don't get wrapped up in your feelings or what you want things to be. Because that is the devil's playground right there. He'll give you what you think you want. He'll encourage the feelings that will take our focus off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take our hope off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. Now, you see, any other view of Jesus, any other view of the Word of God and what the Word of God says of Jesus, it says right here that this is the spirit of Antichrist. This is the Antichrist. It says what you've heard is coming, but is now already in the world. Now, that was the first century. He wrote that but before the turn of the century. And so already the spirit of Antichrist was in the world. Antichrist, now the Antichrist is indeed going to be a person. We see pictures of him throughout the scriptures of all of such leaders of nations. And these leaders were just shadows and pictures of what is to come. We know, as we're just going through Revelation, it's fresh in my mind, it's just, you know, Revelation chapter 13, we see how it all culminates. We can read in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians as well how this all happens, but it all culminates with, if you start in Revelation chapter 6, we've got a world in turmoil, and then out comes this guy on a white horse, and he's going to be the hero of the world. The whole world will follow him. But what happens in Revelation chapter 13, after 3.5 years of this guy, you know, making a great deal between Israel and Islam, or he makes a whole deal with the whole world, we're not sure because it says he makes a covenant with many, people will think that this guy is it. He's the answer to everything because we are just struggling on this planet with so many things. We need a leader. We need somebody who can lead us through all of this. And certainly your leader is coming. But we see in chapter 13 of Revelation that it comes a point where he's going to stand up and demand everybody worship him. And most of the world will. He's going to put a number on everybody. And unless you take the number on your head or on your hand, or many people believe today, it's got to be some sort of a computer chip. But once you've done that, you have given all your allegiance to the Antichrist. And you have rejected Jesus Christ. And there's no hope at that point ever for you to be saved. Antichrist is coming. But already the Spirit is in the world. Oh, by the way, Antichrist is really, it's not necessarily against Christ, although it is against Christ. It is anything but Christ. Anything but Christ. That's another thing. It's like, you know, those who would say, well, I don't need Jesus because I got this thing with God myself and we're good. And I say, no, you're not. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Because if you reject Jesus for this God of your choosing, it's exactly Antichrist. We get the clearest picture of all of this way back in 1 Samuel chapter 11, about 1,100 years before Christ came. In 1 Samuel, the Israelites had been in the Promised Land for about 400 years. And you know, if you look at this whole picture, what we see is Israel is a microcosm of the world. Watch what happens with Israel in this situation. And what this is, it's a little picture of the entire planet and what's going to go down. You see, Israel, though God rescued them and God loved them, He had revealed Himself to them, they were still drawn to anything or anyone else but God. They were attracted to all the things of the world. And obedience to God was a burden for them. And in all of this, they discovered, if you read through the book of Judges, that if they had no king, if God would not be their king, and their own heart was going to lead them and guide them, it would only mean pandemonium, disaster. And certainly read through the book of Judges and see all of the nonsense and all of the death and the destruction that was caused by a bunch of people who followed their hearts the way Disney told them to. And they realize, we have a problem. We need a king. That's our problem. We don't have a king. We want a leader that's going to take care of us. A flesh and blood guy that we can put our hands on. You know, Samuel was so sad when the people wanted a king. And God told Samuel, look, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. You see, when you want a king other than God himself, you have rejected God. When you're looking for some authority other than God himself, you have rejected God. When you're looking for someone to take care of you, some other comfort over you, you've rejected God. And God was there to lead them, guide them, take care of them, love them, and bring them to forever with Him. I don't want that. Can we just have a king? But I'll tell you what, this world, just as it was for Israel, the king you desire will be your demise. This is what Samuel would say to the Israelites regarding this king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 11 through 18, he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. It will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. He will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your maidservants, your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. You will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. They experienced that from King Saul. He took, he took, he took, he took, and they cried. And so will be the case with this entire planet as the Antichrist will come and be their savior, the savior they were looking for that wasn't going to get in their hearts, but was going to get everything they wanted for them. This is great. And he will take and take and take and take, and they will cry, and God will not deliver them at this point. That's Antichrist. He's coming. He's near. Now, this spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. The spirit. Not just a spirit as in like an actual spirit all over the world, but also another definition of the word spirit in the New Testament is that of the mental disposition. And it is a mental disposition all over this world and even in the hearts of people today in the church who are looking for some other leader or authority than Christ. Or, how's this one? You may not be looking for a leader or an authority, but your heart and your feelings are your final authority and the level that you use to find out if things are straight. That's spirit of Antichrist. And he's got you. Now, remember, John is talking to Christians. And he says here in verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world." File that one away. "And the world hears them." Okay. Now, Christians, listen. I'm talking the scary stuff about Antichrist. I'm talking about a mark. I'm talking about how this leader is going to take the world and bring it to. But listen. John is saying this, and that is, don't be afraid. Christians are not afraid. Now, if you're a marginal Christian, you got your one foot here and your other foot over there, you're scared. I talk to people, by the way, who are very, very frightened over these days. And I was complimented the other day by somebody. Don't worry, it's none of you. And it wasn't meant to be a compliment. I think he was trying to insult me. He says, "You don't seem to care about all this stuff going on." I said, "No, I do care. But I'm not, you know, what I do feel is not necessarily worry, but I do feel irritation. But I just not, because I know God wins. I know the end of all of this. I know I belong to the Lord. My name is written in heaven. Satan himself cannot blot that out. No one can take me out of God's hand. Coronavirus can't take my salvation. The government can't take my salvation." And so I'm just kind of waiting around for this to blow over or waiting for the rapture. And so a lot of times people talk to me and I just try to settle them down. It's okay. All right. We're okay. Yeah, I'm mad too. That's all right. Okay. But sometimes I seem apathetic regarding all of this. I'm not apathetic. I'm really not. But I know that I have nothing to be afraid of. Christians, listen. You have nothing to be afraid of. Look, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who's them? Anybody who's of the world. Anybody who's of the world, we win because God has won, because he who is in you is greater. Now, you're not greater, I'm not greater, but it is Jesus who is in us. He's greater. Man, Jesus will not be defeated And that's all there is to it, because he's already defeated the world. In Colossians chapter 2, all the handwriting against us has been nailed to the cross. And Jesus made a public spectacle of principalities and powers by paying our debt, by releasing us, by loosing the chains that held us. The devil wants to hold us captive, and Jesus set us free. Now, those who have not come to faith in Christ, you're still held captive. Of course you're scared. But Christians, hey, let's get the focus right. Let's stop looking at the waves around us. And as I've been saying lately, just get your eyes on the horizon and look at where we're going. Whew, awesome. So we have no need to be afraid, because the Lord has won. He is in us, and he has overcome all of this. He has overcome it. It's a done deal. But here we see a very clear example of whether or not your teachers or your spirits or your feelings or your desires or all this stuff are of Christ or of Antichrist. Look at this plainly. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Now we're talking about teachers, leaders, who actually might even hold a Bible in their hand. And yet, they are teaching the things of the world. They are preaching a God whose concern, listen carefully, is for the outer man, but not the inner man. And that is where I have found the greatest error. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19, a prayer that Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says that, and that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Boom. It's all him, and it's all in here. It's about the inner man, what God is doing in us and for all eternity. Now, Jesus, dealing with the religious leaders of his day, he had to deal with the likes of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees. These guys were a mess. But what made them a mess is, you read in Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus was saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, who cleanse the outside of the dish, but the inside is full of corruption, extortion." He says, first clean the inside. See, he was always going for the inside, because the inside is who you are and who is going to go on forever. The outside is not what this is about. And if we would just look at that, maybe the church would understand that all of this outside stuff that we do and that we even seek from God to be blessed with, it's just not what it's about. And yet, there they are, teaching from the pulpits how to make the outside of your cup more beautiful, how to take care of the outside of your cup, how, you know, what is going on the outside of your cup? Of course, I speak of the health and wealth doctrines. Health and wealth doctrines are absolutely antichrist. You know why I say that? Because health, physical health, that's the outside of you. Wealth, that's all the outside. But the world is not offended by a God who wants to give you more stuff. Before I was a believer, I prayed not necessarily for more stuff, but I prayed for everything going on outside of me with no regard of the darkness that was inside of me. With no regard for the fact that I needed to confess my sins and to be changed. God, can you please send me more money because I've got to pay the water bill? God, can you please, you know, find me a better car? Everybody wants that stuff. Everybody. Now, some of you are saying, now, wait a minute. Jesus performed physical healings. He did work on the outside. And I say, absolutely. And it was to get to the inside. It was to lead to the inside. Read this morning in Acts chapter 3. I love when I'm just reading before, you know, in the morning before I do anything. And totally unrelated to the study. And then suddenly, boom, it came up and it relates to the study. Acts chapter 3. I think it's Peter and John. Peter and John are, you know, walking down by the gate. They're the gate beautiful there at the temple. And there's a man that's there. He's begging. He can't walk. And you know the famous line. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you. Get up and walk. And so he got up and he walked. Wow, what a miracle. It's great. And everybody marveled. And yes, that was the outside of this guy. It was the outsides of him. He got up and he walked. And then Peter opened his mouth and preached a sermon. And you know what he never said in that sermon, nor did he say it in Acts chapter 2 sermon or any other sermon, that after somebody was healed, what Peter never said was, yes, what you've seen is the power of God. Who else wants to be healed? No, he took that outward and he went straight to the inward. He said, you know what happened here? Jesus did that. Let me tell you what you did to Jesus. You crucified him. But because he was crucified and because he rose from the dead, you can have life. You must confess your sins and you must, what did he say? Therefore, repent and be converted, that there be times of refreshing. Thousands of people getting what God came to do, the inside. The Lord will use some outward things, but it's all about what's inside and what is eternal. Matthew chapter 6, we all love that, 25 through 34. We love that scripture because when we're worried about whether or not we're going to have enough money, whether or not we're going to eat, whether we're going to have enough to drink or to wear clothes, and we flip out and Jesus says, don't worry about that. And what we take from that always is God doesn't want us to worry because he'll take care of us if we seek him first. But that's not the point of all of that. Jesus says in that passage, life is more than food and clothing. You seek first God and his kingdom. All these things will be given to you. In other words, get your head out of that because your life is made up of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is made up of eternity working in your heart. You get your head there, you get your mind there, you get your heart there, and you're going to get taken care of. Let not your prayers be bent on all the outward things. You say, no, wait a minute. When they said, teach us to pray, and Jesus said, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, there will be give us this day our daily bread. Right? It's not bad to pray for outward things, but understand the rest of that prayer has everything to do with the inward and the outward working from a correct inward. So there's nothing wrong with praying for the material outward things as we find need. In fact, James chapter 5, if you're anyone sick, let him come to the elders and anoint him with oil and pray over him. But it goes on to say this, and the prayer of faith will It doesn't say the prayer of faith will heal him, but it will raise him up and that he will be forgiven if he's committed any sins. Even there in James, when it says, if you're sick, go to the elders, have them anoint you with oil. It doesn't mean you're going to be healed physically, but you're going there for an inner healing. Because I tell you what, remember something about every physical healing. They are temporary. You know, you can get healed from whatever it is that is ailing you. And we pray for that. I know some people who are really sick right now. Been praying for them. And I want a physical healing because we love our friends. We love our family. We want them to be healed. And so we present that to the Lord. But I'll tell you what, if God heals them of this, they're going to die from something else. So the outward healing is not what it's about. And so when a ministry has its emphasis on the things of the world, and that is anything that the world would want, everything that the world wants, without repentance, then that is Antichrist. If you're listening to teachers who are firing you up and getting you all excited about the great things that you can get in this world, I say to you this: do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see they're of God. Why do you believe this guy? Why do you believe somebody who's telling you that Jesus is all about getting everything just physically the way you want it here? Why do you think that? Because it'd be great if that were true. You know, it's a good feeling to think that. Yeah, but you got to go to the Word of God and go to what is true. We're running out of time. Go to verse 6. We are of God, and he who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And this is another one of the tests. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there it is, by this. The question is, though, who is us? This is those clever stretchings and twistings of Scripture by cults. The cults will love to take verse 6 and say, us is us, our organization. The Watchtower will say, us means the Watchtower. The Mormons will take us and say, it's the Mormon church. Guys, listen. First of all, if you're part of any religion that began in the United States, isn't that enough of a red flag for you? Guess not, right? But John said this before those organizations were any thought whatsoever. So the us can't mean that. It can't mean the Catholic Church. It can't mean Calvary Chapel. It can't. Because it doesn't. We've got to figure out who the us is. Gosh, that was a great sentence. Got to figure out who the us is. Who the us is. Oh. So it's not your religious organization. It's not the New Apostolic Reformation, you know, the Bethel Church out in Reading. Gosh, those guys are nuts. You know, they've got this whole thing where they have these special anointed people. They're more anointed than you. They are the new apostles. They're the sent ones. And they teach you how to be as great as they are. Nope, they're not the us. The us would have to be the disciples who walked with Jesus. Those who wrote these letters, Paul was one of the us. Paul knew Jesus, so he was around when Jesus ministered and when Jesus was crucified and rose again. Understand that much. Even as the declaration in chapter 1 of Acts, they said, hey, we got to get somebody to replace Judas. He's got to be somebody who witnessed the Lord. So if you weren't here during the time of Jesus Christ when he physically in the flesh, walked on this planet about 2,000 years ago. If you weren't alive with him then, you're not an us. You can't make the rules. You cannot be the authority. Your church cannot change what the us has already said. These are the guys that walked. These are the guys that knew Jesus. And so if you just, hey, if you didn't walk with him in the flesh, then you have no authority to change what is written. None. The apostles of your organization, no authority. None. You see, what is written is where we know the truth. That is the level. It is by this. It is by this. It's sad. It's not my intention to be mean, but I know that some of you are listening to this and you're totally disagreeing. Well, I'll tell you, you're just showing that the Bible is true. But so if the level is your own heart, then you're of Antichrist, you're of the world. If the level is your own feelings, then you're of the world. If the level is your religious organization, then you're of Antichrist. If your level is the flow of this world, then you're of Antichrist. Or even the flow of your political party, you're of Antichrist. You're of the world. I do think I need to make mention, saying, well, wait a minute, if you say that the us can't be Calvary Chapel, that means how can we listen to what you're saying? Hey, my job is to point the scriptures. My job is to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the scriptures, and I would hope that you would not believe every spirit, that you would not believe everything I say. But how will you determine if what I'm saying is true? How are you going to make that determination? By your feelings? Or are you going to make that determination by what is written? The us is not me. The us is not you. The us are the guys who penned these things as the scriptures as they walked with Christ. They know better. Will you give your life to Jesus? You say, well, I already gave my life to Jesus, but I still believe in reincarnation. Okay, I want to ask you again, will you give your life to Jesus? Turn from all that is false. And you know what? You may be carrying around some false ideas, and you may have been walking with the Lord and you believe on him with all your heart, though you carried around these false ideas. But once they're revealed, and I'm not saying you're not saved, because you could very well be saved, but once those false ideas are revealed to you through the scriptures, then you turn from those things. Just as when I was first born again, I had a lot of ideas. And as I continued to read and read, all these things started falling off one after another. And they must fall off one after another. I was talking to the church in Trujillo about Saul and David. King Saul, when he was confronted with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, King Saul made excuses and got mad. But when David was confronted with the Word of God, in light of David's horrible sin, David was broken and he repented. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul was told, God is going to take the kingdom from you and give it to a man who is better than you. And when you consider what makes one person better than another, And the only thing I could come up with between Saul and David, since their sins were both pretty horrible, was that David responded to the truth with repentance. What makes one man better than another? How he responds to the truth of the Word of God. Father, we praise you and thank you so much that you have not left us in the dark and that this is pretty easy. But Lord, our feelings can be so deceptive. Our eyes can be so deceptive. The things that we want kick against the things that are. And I ask you to open the eyes of those who have followed around some ideas that are not from you. May your Holy Spirit speak to them. May they understand that it is your Holy Spirit because they are led to Jesus. They are led to the cross. They're led to repentance, forgiveness, conversion, refreshing. Lord, may your truth go out to all nations. And may we stand on the Word of God, even when no one else will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.